Have you ever done one of those what is it riddles? Especially with young kids, you know, what is it? You hear them all the time in kindergarten and even in Sunday school. When our teachers try to get our kids stirred up a little bit and get their minds working along with their hearts, they say things like, you know, what has a face and two hands but no arms and a leg? And the answer is, that's right, a clock. What has to be broken before you can use it? An egg. What gets wetter as it dries? A towel. What goes up and doesn't come back down? Your age. What is amazing in that the more you share of it, the more you have of it? Any guesses? Grace. There was a man that wrote, and I quote, "Our worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's great grace." Amen? And also, your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace as well. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Grace has a very interesting effect, and it doesn't operate like the world system operates. That's because grace is a part of God's kingdom. Amen? So grace, the more you share, the more you have. Isn't that cool? The more you share, the more you have. Sharing grace actually awakens you to the abundance of grace that God can give. Ah, I love that. Grace is an incredibly beautiful glimmer in a dark world. And grace is something that we should be desperate to receive and eager to give. Grace. God's grace, it says in Scripture, is sufficient. That's the word that I have for you this morning. We know the definition of grace is many things. It is whenever God gives us something incredibly good that we don't deserve. That's a gift of grace. We know that the literal definition of grace, according to God's word, is his unmerited favor. If I say that you have favor, what does that mean? Huh? Favor is indeed when you know you are in God's blessing, right? When you are in favor with God. When he bestows his favor upon you, that is grace that flows into your life. Unmerited. What does unmerited mean? We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. God lavishes it upon us. Lavish. I love that word. When I make myself a tomato sandwich, I lavish on the miracle whip. Lavish. You know what that means. I lavish it on. God's grace is lavished upon us. And so we enjoy it. We appreciate it. We never take it for granted. We really ask God for more grace, right? For grace is also the power of God made available to all our needs. Joyce Meyer actually has that quote. I stole it for use this morning. She said, "Grace is the power of God made available to meet all of your needs, all of our needs." This morning, if you, like all of us, find yourself struggling with the issues of life, my word to you this morning is the incredible and powerful grace of God is available to you. The incredible and powerful grace of God is sufficient. What does that mean? More than enough. More than enough. That's what the Apostle Paul discovered, and he wrote about in our text scripture this morning. So, Doug, if you would bring this passage, this is where we're going to part. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you haven't brought them, we'll bring it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. A verse that probably some of you have committed to memory. It says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Say that with me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I didn't hear anybody but myself. Okay, we're going to try it again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. All right. When we're reading Scripture, context is king. You know what I mean by that? I mean, we really need to learn how to read Scripture in an accurate way that, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we can apply to our lives. How many want that service? How many don't want to take Scripture out of context? Right? How many want to be able to stand upon the Word of God as the authority of God and know that when you're reading it correctly, you're interpreting it correctly, you're applying it correctly, so that when you stand, you know it will be? How many? Yeah, exactly. So the first role in understanding Scripture is putting it in context. Here's the context for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Paul was in Ephesus for almost 3 years. It was one of the places where he parked the longest as he, in the book of Acts, read, just continued along, you know, in these missionary journeys, making Christians and establishing churches, seeing God's hand work miraculously in all of his ministry, incredible ways that God demonstrated his power, many, many people being saved. Ephesus was one of the places that Paul saw God's hands work so miraculously. And so he parked there. What I mean by that is he literally stayed there for almost 3 years. The longest place that he ever stayed on these missionary journeys was here in this city of Ephesus. Now, many, many Christians were made in Ephesus as God's power was demonstrated, as God honored his word. But you know, the more that God honored his word, the more Christians that came into the kingdom of God, the enemy didn't like it too much. And so what you find when you study, even in the book of Acts, it tells you this, that the enemy didn't like the fact that all these Ephesians were turning from the worship of false gods. Namely, there was one, Diana or Artemis, same god. And they literally were having a business because of the worship of Artemis, the worship of Diana in the city. Do you remember it? The silversmiths were having a heyday here, making little shrines, and they would sell them to the pilgrims who would come to the great temple of Artemis to worship until Paul got there. Until Paul began to say, there is only one God, and he is not an idol made by human hands. And they didn't like that too much. The silversmiths rebelled. There goes their livelihood, huh? And Paul had opposition in Ephesus like nowhere before. He faced such fierce opposition in Ephesus. It was really that that Demetrius riot, the silversmith Demetrius, that really started hostility against Paul that really caused him to have to leave the city of Ephesus. It was during his time there that Paul had heard, he's there in Ephesus 3, he heard about what was going wrong in the Corinthian church that he had planted. For the Corinthians had really some serious problems in this brand new church, and he appointed elders there, but they too were new Christians. So they were not always doing the right thing. So Paul actually wrote 1 Corinthians in response to some of the abuses that he saw going on, or he heard about going on in the Corinthian church. Now, after he sent that letter, the Corinthians actually did repent of a lot of the things that they were doing wrongly. We know that because in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul doesn't have to revisit a lot of the things like taking communion wrongly that he did in 1 Corinthians. He didn't have to revisit the proper use of speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts in 2 Corinthians. He didn't have to even revisit some of the other abuses that that was going on there that they had repented of. So Paul is thinking he's free to be able now to continue his work in Ephesus. But the enemy didn't let up. So the enemy began to attack the Corinthian church again. Here's how they did it, interestingly. What happened is there were Jewish Christians who couldn't understand the grace of God. They really thought that in order to become a Christian, you had to, of course, become a Jew first.
And that meant that you had to go through all the ritualistic customs that a Jew would be, like circumcision, for example. And so these people were called Judaizers, and they would travel to where these churches were being planted by Paul and stir up problems. Mainly, they tried to put people back under the law. And Paul was adamant against what they were doing. Now, in Corinth, not only did they come to stir up problems, but they also claimed that Paul was no real apostle. You know, well, he wasn't one of the 12. You know, they said, where'd he come from? You know, and they really just attacked his credentials as being an apostle. And it really stirred up the Corinthian church in between what we read about in his first letter and his second letter, to the point where, you know, Paul had to once again address the problems. He once again had to write a letter to Corinth, to the church in Corinth. And he wanted, as he always did, to try to help them understand how important it was to focus on the major things and to not major in the minors. He wanted them to know that God was using him mightily to spread the gospel, and that he wasn't at all inferior to the other apostles, because he wanted them to not get off the beam. He didn't want them to be led astray by other people. He wanted them solid in the Word of God. He wanted them to grow in the grace of God. He wanted them to see God's power working in their lives. And he knew if they had turned and gone another way, it wasn't going to happen. So you got to hear Paul's heart. He loved these people. And he wanted them to see the power of God, the grace of God working in their midst. So listen how he opens this letter to the Corinthians, this second letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, this is 1:1, together with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now listen to this part. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Let's pause there just for a moment. You know, we, in our lives, we go through things, don't we? All of us do. Some worse than others, going through things. We know this, that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Amen? And not only that, when he brings us through those troubles, because of his grace, because of his power, because of the comfort he provides, because of his sustaining grace, when he brings us through those troubles, this scripture says we are much better able than to help others go through similar things. Paul reminds the church of these things. He reminded the Corinthian church, he reminds us today, that we are in a better place to be able to minister to others because of the things that we ourselves have gone through. Amen? He says in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. I love that. You know, Paul goes on and he talks in these early chapters of 2 Corinthians about all that he has been through. Now, if you want to read about a man who had been through a lot of problems, study Paul's life. You know, you don't often think about it, but Paul really, really did suffer incredible things for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And he was willing to. But there was a reason that he was able to, and that's what I want to focus your attention today on. There was a reason Paul was able to endure the persecutions, to endure the criticism, to endure the hardships, the shipwrecks, the starving at times. There was a reason he was able to endure that. And that really is our text scripture today. How many remember the song that we used to sing a long time ago? With contemporary music, there's new songs all the time. But some of those old ones, now I say old ones, are really powerful. Do you remember the song, "I'm Trading My Sorrows"? How many here remember that song? Yeah. Yeah. There's a passage in that song that is taken from the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, when Paul said, "We are pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." That's the words of that song too, isn't it? You see, this is what Paul was able to give as a testimony. It's not that God kept him from every problem. As a matter of fact, when we look at his troubles, we look at his challenges, we find out that God allowed a lot on his plate. Must have had great confidence in him. Must have had great faith in his ability to call upon the power and grace of God to help him through. Amen? No doubt. Paul said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us." That's what he said. We're pressed on every side, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul even goes on to say, he says, you know, we don't lose heart. He says, "Lo, outwardly we all are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." Now, I know some of you would say, "Yeah, light and momentary troubles my foot." But you got to understand, the man who was able to say that had troubles that we would say were in no way light and momentary. But how was he able to say that, church? How was this apostle of God able to say those words, knowing what all he had been through? God's grace. God's grace. And so what happens is, as Paul hears about now these complaints against him, how would you feel? Now, come on, just put yourself in his shoes just for a second. How would you feel if you gave your life to the preaching of the gospel and if you went through so much because of your faith, so much because of your willingness to share the truth, even when it meant personal hardship for yourself? How would you like it if somebody looked at you and says, "Huh, who are you? You're no real apostle. You're no real Christian." I mean, Paul was hurt. You mean apostles get hurt? Yeah. Hey, even God himself gets hurt. His heart grieves whenever things like this happen. So, Paul begins to set up this passage that we're studying today by talking about his credentials. You know, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ?" And he goes, "I'm out of my mind for talking like this. I'm more," he says. "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in the country, at sea, and even from the false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure because of all my concern for all the churches. When I'm weak, who isn't weak?" he says. "When I'm tempted, don't you think I inwardly burn as well?" Paul says, I have to go on boasting just one more time," he says. "Now listen, I know a man," he says, who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. By the way, if you want to back up a little bit, this is now verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. And I know this man, verse 3, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to where, church? Paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. He said, I'll boast like about a man like that. But I won't boast about myself except for my weaknesses. The thing is, he was that man. He was that man that God actually took up into heaven and was shown things that most people aren't able to see. Why would God do that, church? Why would God now take the Apostle Paul and give him a revelation that was just almost beyond words? Why would God do that? Huh? Come on, why would God give Paul such an incredibly powerful revelation, seeing into things that many don't see into? Why? Because of what he knew he was going through. I want to tell you something, church. God is not a God who is not familiar with everything we go through. God is a God who is not only familiar, but he will give grace sufficient for anything that you have to face. Anything. Paul, the Apostle Paul's pressure was so great that you know what our God, this is the heart of our God. You know what our God did? He said, come on up here. I want to show you something. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you what I have prepared for those who love me. You know, the scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But, do you know the but in that scripture? But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. You see, as we press into God in our time of trouble, God brings revelation into our life sufficient to enable us to endure. Amen? Paul was given such a blessing by God. So much so. You holding on to your seat? So much so that we read next that God allowed what Paul called a thorn in his flesh to be given unto him. Now, before you go any further, let me tell you, there is no one on the face of this earth who knows exactly what Paul's thorn was. Many have guessed and many have speculated. I'm sure many have been given revelation by God. But there is a reason why that thorn is not specified in Scripture. And I want to tell you it this morning. The reason that God saw fit not to reveal whatever that thorn was in Paul's flesh was so that you could see in this story how God can take care of your thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be. Come on. That's exactly why God did not, if he would have said, oh, it was his bad eyesight, then the only thing you would have been able to claim when you came to that scripture was, oh, if I have bad eyesight, God will see me through. You hear what I'm saying? So what does God do? He makes the thorn general so as all of us are able to come to this verse and say, whatever it is that I have in my life as my trouble, God is able. Amen? God is able. Now, I got to tell you, the Apostle Paul, so strong in the faith, he didn't like it very much when this thorn came. So much so that it says in Scripture that three times he didn't just ask nicely, he pleaded. Have you ever pleaded with the Lord? I hope so. I remember when we were in some Bible classes a long time ago that were being held in Cumberland, first at the Bedford County Christian Church and then in Cumberland. We had a class from Dutch Sheets on intercessory prayer. And it was one of the most powerful, life-changing classes for me. You know, because it taught about the power of prayer, the power of groaning, travailing prayer. The kind of prayer that the prophet Elijah used to pray when he would groan and travail like in childbirth, laboring in prayer. And how powerful that kind of deep prayer can be. You see, Paul did not just throw up a casual, "Hey, Lord, this is kind of really inconvenient. I'd really like you to take it away from me. I don't want you to see it as that. I need you this morning to be able to see it as something that Paul really, really was having trouble dealing with in his life, whatever it was. He was struggling. And he pleaded with the Lord until the answer came. Now, I want you to see this morning, please see this. If nothing else, please see this. God answered Paul's prayer. God answered Paul's prayer. However, it wasn't the way that he had envisioned God answering it initially. Come on. What was the answer, church? Let's read it together. The answer from God came directly in specific words from the Lord. And so he says, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." One more time, let's let that sink in. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to see that when Paul came to understand this, he changed his prayer. He changed his attitude. He changed his mindset. He changed his countenance. You know what he said then? He said, "Oh, I get it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How? How? I was talking to Nick this morning in prayer about school and other things, and I said to him, "You know, we will never see the power of God moving in our life like we could if we never attempt something that is beyond us to do. You understand?" You see, the problem in our lives is that we kind of get caught up in our own self, in our own power, in our own intelligence, in our own good looks, in our own whatever you name the thing, whatever it is, in our own financial security, in our own, you know, setting, and our own abilities, in our own job, what you name it. We get caught up in our own, and we lose sight. We lose sight of what? How God is at work in our lives. And how he desires to show himself strong on behalf of those who admit their weakness. To show himself strong on behalf of those who admit their weakness. Weakness is good because without it, we will never experience the fullness of God's divine power through his sustaining, sufficient, all-sufficient grace. I want to tell you, as each one of us go through the trials, the struggles of life, if we don't learn this lesson, if we don't understand God's grace and we don't appreciate it, don't seek it, then we will never be able to endure through it. But I know many, many of you, and I know what you have been through, and I know you could stand up here and give a testimony to this message, that God's grace is sufficient. What Paul discovered is whatever it was that he had as his trial, as his problem, God's grace was sufficient to get him through it, and that God did not allow that to stop him from doing what God had called him to do. I want to tell you the truth. If God has something for you to do, he will sustain you to do it. Amen? Our God is able. That's what we got to see today. But you know, it wasn't that Paul did not experience the struggle. Aren't you glad that this is in here? You know, we got to be grounded in the truth, grounded in the truth of all of God's Word, not cherry pick a few passages out here and there and stand and say, name it and claim it. We got to be able to stand upon the truth of God's Word, and of all else, to stand. We got to be able to know that God is with us in our time of need and be able to trust it so much that we believe it without wavering or doubt, even when it's not easy. Because as you know already, and as you will know as you go through your life, it will not be always easy. But that doesn't mean that God is not there. Just the opposite. It's when you see opportunity for God's hand to be revealed. The day that I went out to Paul and Francis's house this week, and it was Gail's birthday, by the way. We kind of just were blessed in that on her birthday, she was willing to go out and sit with Francis. And I was so blessed that I figured at least I could do was take her a cake. And then after I was able to go back and sit with Francis, I got to tell you, I saw such grace. I don't know if I've seen this before, but it just took me back. You know what I'm talking about. I saw such grace as this woman smiled at me, and her attitude was so wonderful and so pleasant. And in the midst of what I know was pain, she just exuded the grace of God. Now, she did say that I had to get rid of the balloons that came with the flowers because I thought they were something when my pain medicine kicked in, that I told Paul to get them out of the room here. They were kind of scaring me. But besides that, she was so full of grace, church. I want you to see this. I want you to know that. I want you to hear this. Not only full of grace for herself, but full of grace for her family. She witnessed. Now, you husbands aren't going to like me for this, so, you know, bear with me. She witnessed what every woman wants to witness. A husband that stood by her 24/7 for weeks, sleeping in a chair. She witnessed the kind of love that every woman wants to experience from their spouse. That's grace. That's grace seizing an opportunity in a Christian to show itself, to be so beautiful, so powerful. All sufficient grace, Paul said, is ours. That means that there is nothing we will go through that God's grace is not sufficient to see us through. Nothing. Nothing. Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. You see, my friends, we read about the faith of the ancients, right? We read about, in Hebrews chapter 11, about men and women of great faith. It says, by faith some escaped the edge of the sword, and some were killed by the sword. By faith, some stopped the mouth of lions, and by faith, others were sawn asunder. By faith, some were mighty in war, and by faith, others suffered chains and imprisonments. And at the end of that chapter, the message is this: because of faith, the grace of God was demonstrated so powerfully in their lives that God's name was glorified, and people saw true faith, true Christianity, because they saw God. May we understand grace so well, seek it so much, give it so freely, that even in our time of need, we are able to say, this is now an opportunity, God, an opportunity for you to show yourself strong, to be glorified. So let's go, God. You're with me, I know it. And you will never leave me and never forsake me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is always available, that your grace is more than enough, that your grace is poured into our life as we need it, Lord. And today, each one of us call upon you, and we say to you, we need it, Lord. And we're so thankful that it is readily available. So we ask, Father God, for your sustaining, all-sufficient grace to be with each and every one, and to be certainly with each and every one in the Rummel house. We ask that you pour out, O God, such grace, Lord, such all-sufficient, all-powerful, consuming grace, that your blessing, Lord, may flow abundantly. We pray in Jesus' name.